ask you, has someone ever asked you to prove it? Or maybe you didn't say it out loud, but you were thinking it. I mean, someone claims something about themselves, and in the back of your mind, you're like, okay, prove it. I mean, we do this all the time. If someone claims they're great at something, we want proof. If someone claims something about themselves, we want evidence. If someone makes a promise, we expect them to prove it. Now, most of you know this about me. I have a lot of tattoos, and just also so you know, I am not an advocate of tattoos. Young people, just so you know, I'm not an advocate of tattoos, but I will let you know also, if you ever get one, super addicting, so don't get one unless you want to get 75 of them. Over the last 10 years, the same guy has done all of my tattoos, every single one of them, and the reason I've had the same guy do it is because I trust him, and I had a terrible experience before him. 11 years ago, a friend of mine had recently started doing tattoos, and he's like, Ronnie, I've gotten really, really good at it. I would love to, I'd love to tattoo you. And I took him at his word, and I shouldn't have, because he proved he did not know what he was doing. I don't even exactly know how the whole process works. However, I know there's only a certain depth you need to go, and he went way too deep, so deep that it was going into my muscle and my shoulder. It's on my left shoulder. My shoulder for days was the muscle was sore. He went so deep that it ended up, all the ink ended up bleeding out, and it ended up scarring over, and you couldn't even tell that it was a tattoo except because there was a scar. And so I had to get it recovered and re-inked over, which, by the way, is one of the most terrible experiences ever. It hurts so bad when you have to do that. And the tattoo on my left shoulder just looks dumb. I mean, it looks so terrible. When he said he was good at tattoos, I should have asked him to prove it. But I didn't, and I paid the price. Now listen, you know this. Claims don't mean much without evidence, right? At some point, whatever someone claims, whatever you claim, has to be proven. Now the reality of it is a lot of people claim to be followers of Christ. And when someone we know claims that we are, if we're being honest, at some point you've thought, well, prove it. But let's look in the mirror for a moment. Many of us claim to be followers of Christ too. And at some point, someone you know has thought, okay, prove it. The question is what's the proof that you're following Jesus? Not what proves that we prayed a special prayer, not what proves we believe in God, not what proves we're going to heaven someday, and not what proves you're a Christian. What does that word even mean? You never hear me use that word Christian, ever. And the reason I never use it is because Jesus never used it. And because Jesus never used it, you can define the word Christian whatever way you want to define it, which means it's impossible to prove if you're one or not. Jesus used an entirely different word. The word he used was disciple. And a disciple is very clearly defined. It's someone who's actively following. So what's the proof that we're actually following Jesus? Not what's the proof that we're saved, right? We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus alone. Salvation is a gift. We can't earn our way to it. We can't perform our way to it. So the question isn't, how do I earn God's love, or how do I prove I'm good enough to him, or how do I prove that I'm saved? The question is, what's the proof we're actually following Jesus after we claimed we put our faith in him, asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives, our Lord? Is it Sunday attendance, morality, your political party affiliation, the amount of faith that you have, how much you give? Is it all of that? Is it none of that? Is it something completely different than that? And that's an important question, because once again, claims don't mean much without evidence. It's an important question for you to accurately answer, because you want to experience the power and presence of God in your life, and that happens by following Jesus. And whether we like it or not, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, someone is watching and someone is thinking, okay, prove it. So, what's the proof we're actually following Jesus? Now, the good news is we don't have to guess. Jesus actually told us. In the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 6, here's the proof according to Jesus. He said, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about literal trees here. He was talking about you and me using an analogy to make a point. And his point is, just like a tree is recognized by its fruit, so are you. In other words, our fruit is the proof. Which leads to the obvious question, what fruit? And the Apostle Paul answered that question in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 5. He wrote, but the fruit of the Spirit, real quick, got to stop there. The Spirit Paul's referring to is God's Spirit, called the Holy Spirit. According to the writers of the New Testament, the moment that we put our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins, and we declare that we want to follow him as the leader of our life, as our Lord, the Holy Spirit takes residence within us at that moment. And at that moment, the old is gone, the new is come, we're saved from the penalty of our violation of sin against God, we're forgiven for our sin, the broken relationship with God that our violation of sin against him created is restored and redeemed and reconciled. We receive eternal life and our eternities have been transformed. But Jesus didn't send his Spirit to reside within us for what happens someday after we die. He sent the Holy Spirit to reside within us for what he wants to do in our lives today, which is to transform us into everything he's created us to be today, to transform who we are into Christ's likeness today, to produce the fruit of his character in us, the fruit of the Spirit. And here is that fruit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then one sentence later, Paul said this, since we live by the Spirit, since it is through the Holy Spirit we experience the power and presence and life of God within us, let us keep in step with, which literally means let us walk in line behind. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul is saying, let us keep in step behind Jesus. Follow Jesus by doing what he is leading and inviting us to do through the promptings and the stirrings and the convictions and the leadings of his Spirit, which resides within us. Now, the reality of it is, you and I can't make the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives. We can't. They are fruits of the Spirit. Which means they are grown and produced by him. But how he grows them and how he produces them and how he transforms within us is when we keep in step with the Spirit. When we take next steps to follow Jesus. And here's the bottom line. The fruit is the proof. The clearest proof we're following Jesus isn't what we say we believe or if we've been baptized or our knowledge of Scripture or our Sunday tenets. It's who we are becoming. The fruit of the Spirit is the proof we're following Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence we're being more transformed into everything God's created us to be by keeping in step with the Spirit. Well, since many of us claim to be followers of Christ, over the next 9 weeks, we're going to look at each of the 9 fruits of the Spirit one by one. And as we do, we're going to examine together if they're growing in our lives or not, and then give some next steps for how to keep in step with the Spirit so that more of his fruit is grown within our lives. Now, as we look at each of the 9 fruits of the Spirit each week, I challenge you to honestly answer this question every single week. Is this fruit growing in me? And if yes, man, that's proof that you're following Jesus and being transformed by him. Keep doing what you're doing. But if you'd say, no, man, this fruit isn't very evident within me, and you feel convicted, realize that that conviction is not condemnation. It's actually an invitation. It's an opportunity to ask, Jesus, what next step are you inviting me to take to keep in step with you? And whatever next step he's inviting you to take, as someone who claims to be a follower of Christ, I pray you choose to take it so that the fruit of the Spirit is grown and transformed more in you, because the fruit is the proof. Now, my hope by the end of the series is you've memorized all 9 of the fruit of the Spirit so that you remember them from this point forward, because if you can't remember them, you won't recognize them. So we're going to do 2 things that hopefully help you you know, memorize these nine. First, we're going to recite the nine, every nine all week, or every single week, starting today, all right? So here we go. Let's put that passage up here again. Let's recite this together. One, two, three. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Good job. Here's the second thing we're going to do to hopefully help you remember these is we've created a lock screen wallpaper for your phone or your computer to help keep these in front of you all throughout the series. If you want to download those, just text the word fruit to 55444. We'll send you a link to it. And there's a lot of different ones, and you can download a different one every single week or keep the same one up for all 9 weeks. But I think this will be very helpful. Now, I want to say one more important thing before we move on. And listen, don't miss what I'm about ready to say because you're downloading that wall screen right now. Don't miss this. The purpose of this series is not to fill you with fear or guilt. That's not from God. The purpose of this series is not to be used as a litmus test of salvation. The purpose of this series, don't miss this, is not to look outward at someone else and use this as a tool of judgment against them. The purpose of this series is not to point fingers. The purpose of this series is to look in the mirror. The fruit is the proof. Mostly for yourself. If you use this series as a weapon against others, not only have you missed the point, you are missing the very heart of God. So right up front, I want to make that freaking crystal clear. We got it? Let's look in the mirror. With that being said, the fruit of the Spirit we're going to look at today is the first one that Paul listed. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, everybody has the natural capacity to love, so why is this a fruit of the Spirit? Well, to answer that, let's talk about how we normally and naturally love. What's normal and what's natural is love based on what they deserve, right? We love others who deserve it, who have earned it. What's normal and what's natural is love based on how I feel. Our love rises and falls with our emotions. What's normal and natural is love based on if they love me first. What's normal and natural is love based on how lovable they are. Like, what's normal and what's natural is to love others until they disagree with us, or they argue with us, or interrupt us, or act like a jerk, or are being hurtful to us, or are belittling us, or who are just aren't acting lovable. This kind of love is not a fruit of the Spirit, because you don't need the Holy Spirit to love like that. Anyone can do that. It's normal. It's natural. It's instinctive. I would venture to say that's not love at all, even though we call it love. The Greek, and Greek is the original language that the New Testament was written in, the Greek word translated love in English in Galatians 5 is the word agape. Agape love is rooted in God's nature and it reflects his heart. It reflects his character. Agape love is defined as self-giving, sacrificial love that seeks the good of others no matter the cost or whether they deserve it. Agape love is self-giving, sacrificial love that seeks the good of another regardless of the personal cost to us or their worthiness, without expecting anything in return. Now that's a completely different category of love, isn't it? Agape love is not normal, it's not natural, it's not intuitive. Agape love cannot be produced from willpower. Agape love can only be grown within us by God, which is why it's called a fruit of the Spirit. Agape love is not only relationally transforming. When agape love shows up in our lives, it's evidence that God is transforming us. Now, I do not believe it was by accident that Paul listed love first. And I believe he did because the fruit of love is the primary proof of following Jesus. And Jesus and the writers of the New Testament make that clear over and 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 over again. The Apostle John was not just one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was Jesus' best friend. And for 3 years, he was firsthand witness to everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did. He saw Jesus die on a cross, and a few days later, had breakfast with resurrected Jesus on the beach. And as you can imagine, John's life was forever changed from that point forward. Now, John actually wrote 5 books of our New Testament. The Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, super creative names. And you might expect 4 John, but no, Revelation, the last book of our Bible. Now, in 1 John, the Apostle John reiterated over and over and over again that the fruit of love is the primary proof of following Jesus. And I want to show you just a few of those times. By the way, when we're reading through this, every single time that you read the word love, John was using the Greek word agape. So don't downgrade it. Remember the definition that he was using. First, here's one example. This is how we know who the children of God are, genuine followers of Christ are, and who the children of the devil are. Yikes. Look, John ain't holding back. Anyone who does not do what is right, and that's right according to God, not according to man, which is called righteousness, is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love, agape, their brother or sister. According to John, the fruit of love is the primary proof of following Jesus. And a few sentences later, he said it again, just in a different way. We know, not we hope, not we guess, not we assume, we know, we have assurance that we have passed from death to life, that we've truly put our faith in Jesus and are saved and are following Jesus as the leader of our life because we love, agape, each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. John is unmistakably clear that the fruit of love is the primary proof of following Jesus. And then in chapter 4, John leans into this even more. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves, everyone who extends agape, self-giving, sacrificial love that seeks the good of others, no matter the cost or whether they deserve it, has been born of God and knows God. Now, John isn't saying someone who hasn't put their faith in Jesus can't extend compassion and affection and kindness and selflessness. Absolutely they can. And he isn't saying that if someone does, then they get saved. The point John is making is that the ability to agape comes from God. It's the result. It's the fruit of God's Spirit residing within us. It's proof that those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus are actually following Jesus, thus being transformed by him. Therefore, whoever does not love does not know God, because the fruit of love is the primary proof of following Jesus. And here's why. Because God is love. John is not saying love is God, and he's not saying that love is God's only attribute. He's saying if you were to summarize God's nature and character in one word, there'd be no competition. God is agape. Well, John, how do you know that? And John's going, I'm so glad you asked. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, into the world that we might live through him. This is love, agape. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now here, you guys, you can't understand the love of God until you understand the bigness and seriousness and consequence of sin. Sin is so much bigger than mistakes. You know what sin is? It's a violation. It's a violation against holy Creator God. It's a violation against his created intent for us, which is to be holy, how he is holy. And it's a violation against his created will for us, which is to glorify him in all that we are and all that we do. Sin broke our relationship with holy Creator God, the relationship that he created us for. Because of our sin, what we deserve is God's wrath. The penalty of sin is death, being separated from God in this life and in the next. It's why I say all the time that sin does not make us bad, sin makes us and makes us dead. But God. But God is agape. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place to atone for our sin, to save us from the penalty of our sin, to offer forgiveness that we did not deserve and could do nothing to earn, and to restore and redeem and reconcile our broken relationship with God in this life and the next. The cross is the definition of agape. The cross proved that God is agape. And when Jesus defeated death by rising from the grave, he proved that he alone is the Savior and that everything he sacrificed himself on the cross for is available to you and me by putting our faith in him, asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our life. You guys, that's agape love. That's who God is. That's how he has loved me and has loved you. And John continued, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought," which means we're obligated, we're compelled, "we also ought to love, to agape one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. No one's ever physically seen God, but when we agape, people see God in us. The fruit of love is proof the Holy Spirit lives in us, is proof we're following Jesus, is proof God is carrying on to completion, transforming us into everything he's created us to be." A few verses later, here's how John wrapped up. "We love agape because he first loved us." We don't agape because we feel like it, because they're acting lovable, because they loved us first. We extend self-giving, sacrificial love that seeks the good of others, no matter the cost or whether they deserve it, because it's how Jesus first loved us. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We give mercy because we've been given mercy. We give grace because of the amazing grace that we've been given and that we've accepted. Whoever claims to love God, to be a disciple of Jesus, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he, Jesus, has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love agape, their brother and sister. And here's John's point. The proving ground of our love for God is our love for others. Meaning you cannot separate the vertical from the horizontal. You cannot say, "I love God and me and God are good," when you ain't loving this way. If you think that you and God are good and me and God, you know, I can just love God and I can go do my, that's just religion when you separate it from this. "I love God. Well, I'm good. I don't need to love you." And John would go, "You're a liar. You're a liar. You do not love God. You're a liar." You cannot separate the vertical from the horizontal. And there's no loopholes in this. There's no loopholes in the love that Jesus requires of his followers. He's commanded us to love one another just as he first loved us. And how he first loved us is agape. Sacrificing all of me. What I want, how I feel, what's best for me, what I need, what I deserve, for you, for what you need, for what's best for you. That's the agape love Jesus showed us by dying on the cross to offer forgiveness for our sins, and that's the love he now requires and commands of his followers, which is why the fruit of love is the primary proof of following Jesus. So, for those of us who claim to be followers of Christ, you've claimed you put your faith in Jesus and you're following him as a leader of your life, I think it's worth doing some honest self-evaluation. I had to do this week while I was planning the sermon, and I didn't want to feel uncomfortable and you not feel uncomfortable. So I'm going to bring you into it. Here's the question. Is the fruit of love being grown and seen in my life? Here's another way to ask this question. If someone examined my life, you know, your words, your reactions, your tone, your relationships, your interactions with people, people you like, people you don't like, people you consider an enemy, people who believe and behave differently than you. If someone examined my life, would they see the fruit of love? Would they see the agape of God in me? Now, I can guarantee God wants to grow the fruit of love more in all of our lives. And the reality is, he alone is the one who grows it. He alone is the one who produces it. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But as we saw earlier, we have a part to play in that. And our part is to keep in step with the Spirit. So I want to close in a few ways that we can do just that so that the fruit of agape can be grown and produced and transformed in you. First, receive God's love. To keep in step with the Spirit, we have to receive God's love. And for some of you, that starts with receiving it for the very first time by entering into a saving relationship with Jesus, by putting your faith in him, asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life. And listen, there is no pressure to do that. But if today you feel a prompting and you feel a stirring and you feel like, I feel like I ought to do that. I can't even believe I'm thinking about that. In just a bit, when I pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus today. Now, for those of us who are followers of Christ, yes, we say we put our faith in Jesus, we say we're following him as a leader of our life. We don't receive God's love just once. To be transformed into everything God's created us to be, we need to continue to receive and experience God's love by meditating on his love, by praising him for it, by singing about it, by filling our minds with scripture that reminds us of it, by surrounding ourselves with people who freely give it to you and who receive it from you. Guys, and this is, here's the truth. If you struggle to forgive, if you struggle to extend mercy and grace, if you struggle to love selfishly and sacrificially, if you struggle to seek the good of others, no matter the cost or whether they deserve it, it might not be because you're hard-hearted. It might be because you've forgotten and you've lost sight of God's agape love for you. We love because he first loved us. When we forget what we've been forgiven for, when we forget the bigness and ugliness of our sin, when we forget the cost of the cross, when we forget Jesus' agape love for us that we did not deserve, the fruit of love can't and won't be produced in us. To keep in step with the Spirit, we have to receive God's love. Second, remain in God's love. And how we remain in God's love is to remain in Christ. Jesus said it this way in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, though, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing or proving yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. The fruit of the Spirit isn't produced in us through effort. It's produced through our connection to Jesus. He's the vine, we're the branches. And as we remain in Christ by following him, by obeying him, by growing in our relationship with him, by surrendering our lives to him, he produces the fruit of agape more and more in our lives. Finally, to keep in step with the Spirit, we must reflect God's love. Reflect God's love by extending agape love. And make no mistake, that's not about feeling a certain way. It's about acting a certain way. It's a choice. Listen, one of the most powerful ways to know how to reflect God's love is by praying this question in every situation with every person. Here it is. What does Jesus' love for me require of me? How should I love right now? Not based on how I feel, not based on if they deserve it, not based on what it costs. What does Jesus' love for me require of me? Whew. That's a tough one. I want to close by reading something the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, even if you've never read the Bible, you're probably familiar with some of this passage because it gets read at wedding ceremonies so many times. However, when Paul wrote this, he was not writing this to married couples. He was writing this to the church, to followers of Christ. And this is powerful. By the way, every single time you see the word love here, every single time, it's agape. It's agape. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not love, I gain nothing. Paul's basically saying, you can have all the Bible knowledge in the world. You can have all your perfect doctrine. You can be right about everything. You can have amazing spiritual gifts. You can have enormous faith. You can give generously. You can have perfect Sunday attendance. But without agape love, it amounts to nothing. Because the fruit of love is the primary proof of following Jesus. And here's what agape love looks like on a painfully practical level. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And now these three remain. Your faith, your hope, and your love. But the greatest of these is love, because the fruit of love is the primary proof of following Jesus. Since the fruit is the proof, here's the question I want to encourage you to wrestle with this week individually and within your T-Life groups. The question is, what is the way I'm loving proving? What is the way I'm loving him, her, them, those who deserve it, those who don't, those I feel love toward, those I despise, those who love me, those who mistreat me, my friends, my enemies? What's the way I'm loving proving? If it's not proving you're following Jesus, if it's not reflecting how Jesus first loved you, take a next step to keep in step with the Spirit. Take it because it's transformational for you. Take it because it's transformational in your relationships. Take it because it's how people see and experience God's agape love. Take it because the fruit of love is the primary proof of following Jesus. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I just praise you and thank you for the love that you've extended to us and freely given to us that we did not deserve and could do nothing to earn, for sending your Son. And Jesus, I praise you and I thank you for loving us so much that you took our place on the cross and sacrificed yourself, took on our sin, atoned for our sin, so that we can be forgiven and redeemed and restored, saved. Lord, I pray that we are overwhelmed, that we continue to receive that love, and by keeping our minds focused on you and our hearts focused on you, and we remain in your love and we reflect it. How could we not reflect it? How could we not? We've been loved so extravagantly. Lord, for every person who never put their faith in you, Jesus, who just feels a stirring and a prompting and a conviction to do that, and who feels ready, I pray that right now, quietly where they're at, here in this room or at home, they pray to put their faith in you. That right now they confess their need for a Savior because of their violation of sin that broke their relationship with you. In this moment, I pray they declare, Jesus, they believe you are the Savior, that you're their Savior because of your death and your resurrection from the grave. And in this moment, Lord, I pray that they choose to put their faith in you by asking you to be the forgiver of their sins, their Savior, and the leader of their life, their Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.